Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. Friends, we turn now to our sacred text. Continuing as we have from the book of 1 Corinthians, we remain in the 12th chapter. This is verses 12 through 31a. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by the Spirit into the one body. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we were all given, and we all were given one spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not a part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like he wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts but one body. So, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
What does it mean to be a Christian? Who's Jesus? Are these important traditions, important stories? What are these written words that inspire and challenge? Is there still room for spirituality? Is there still room for beauty? Is there room for wonder? Join La Jolla United Methodist Church as we learn or relearn what it means to be a Christian, as we learn that our sole job is to love.
You may know that within churches, and it's really across denominations, not only Protestant churches, Catholic churches, you may know that we use something called the Revised Common Lectionary. Now, not all churches follow the Revised Common Lectionary, but I want to tell you what it is. See, the Revised Common Lectionary are a set of scriptures that basically follow a calendar, and it's a way to help us touch on almost all the scriptures in our sacred text over the course of a three-year cycle, following our important liturgical traditions, things like Advent and Lent and the season after Epiphany and Pentecost. So the lectionary has one set of scriptures for what we would call year A, and that gets us through a number of scriptures, and then one set of scriptures for year B, again, a separate set with some overlap, and then for year C, right? And in that way, again, we cover most of the Bible. Losing my train of thought for a second here. For each Sunday, generally there are four scriptures. There is generally a Hebrew Bible or Old Testament text, right? And so that might be from, you know, Genesis or Exodus or Numbers or Leviticus, or, you know, any of those from the Hebrew Bible. Not just the Torah, but from the prophets as well. And then there's also always a section from the Psalms. So when we talk about that first section that always comes from the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, it wouldn't include something from the Psalms because that's also always included. Then there's always a gospel lesson, something from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And then there's almost always something from the epistles, the letters that are written. So after the book of Acts. You may also be aware that other faith traditions that read things maybe connected to or even different from our sacred text, from the Bible, other sacred traditions have a similar practice. You may know that our Jewish siblings have a practice of Torah portions that there's a sort of schedule or a calendar. Now, I could probably find, and I'll confess to you that I haven't, but I could probably find, like, when around in our history did we establish a lectionary, right? And we currently follow the Revised Common Lectionary. Well, does that mean there was a common lectionary before we revised it? I'm sure that there was. What I do know is that in the Jewish tradition, it's been a long tradition of sort of following a schedule of reading particular Torah portions, but it's a bit ambiguous on when that began. Now, the reason I give you some history on the Revised Common Lectionary and how that connects with our Jewish siblings when it comes to the schedule of reading the Torah portions is because I want to talk a little bit about a Torah portion that Jesus read when he was at his home synagogue in Nazareth. Now, before we get to that, I also want you to know that as a pastor who leads worship, sometimes I choose to follow the Revised Common Lectionary. The series that we're in right now absolutely follows the Revised Common Lectionary. Now, we're not reading from all four sections. Generally, we're sticking, with the exception of beginning with the baptism of Jesus, with the exception of that text and the very end text before we get into Lent, everything in the in-between is from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And so we've got this continuity during the sermon series primarily of following Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Now, that doesn't mean the beginning and ends that come from the Gospels aren't also going to be connected. In fact, I would suggest that they're deeply connected because I believe that God's Spirit was at work as people were looking at these various texts to revise the common lectionary. And so I want to begin with that bit of education, but also I want to add another text to our reading today. And this is part of today's Revised Common Lectionary. You see, it's the gospel lesson for today's Revised Common Lectionary. And I hope it's a story that's familiar to you, and I hope you'll hear it in the context of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that we already read, because I believe it's deeply connected. And so I'm going to read, the words aren't going to be on their screen. I'm going to read to you from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And this is beginning with verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as he normally did, and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because the Lord has anointed me, he has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." Now that's the end of the Revised Common Lectionary reading for today, but I want to take it just one verse further, where verse 22 says, "Everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips." Now, perhaps they were excited because this was the world's shortest sermon. Perhaps when we gather together in worship, whether we are online or in the sanctuary, we look forward to a short sermon. Or perhaps it moved them so deeply that Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and then said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." The reason I brought up the Revised Common Lectionary is because we don't know if Jesus, as he went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, we don't know if there was a calendar of Torah portions to be read. We don't know if the synagogue assistant picked the scroll from Isaiah at random and handed it to Jesus. We don't know if Jesus asked for it. We don't know if it was a pre-selected portion of the Torah that Jesus read from that Isaiah scroll, or if it was handed it to him as the scroll was handed to him, he intentionally chose that. Maybe it's some mix of all those things. What we know is that Jesus said, "All of this, the Spirit of the Lord, anointing, preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming release to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, liberation of the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor," Jesus said, "this is fulfilled just as you heard it." And how did the people respond? Everyone was raving about Jesus, so impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips. Now, if you know the way that story continues, you know that people get uptight right away. People get upset right away. Maybe they start out hearing maybe exactly the thing that they want to hear, but then they get mad. We may get into the rest of that text next week. That is simply my allusion to it. Allusion, not illusion. That is my allusion to it. But I bring up how happy they were before they got angry as a reminder to the audience to which Paul was writing in Corinth. A church that was divided. A church that was arguing with one another. A church where some would elevate themselves above others. "I am more important than you. Maybe even I am more Christian than you." Maybe they didn't use that language yet. Maybe they simply said, "I am closer with God than this other person. Maybe I'm more faithful. Maybe I am more spiritual." Do we hear these things today? Do we hear that one person or one group of people are more important in a congregation than another? Because that's certainly some of the conversation that was happening to the church in Corinth. And this is precisely what Paul is trying to argue against. Don't think that you're more important because you have a bigger role in worship or because, you know, you're the chair of a committee. Don't think that you're more important because you do this thing or that thing. Very often it's those who do the smaller jobs, the more hidden jobs that perhaps we would do well to celebrate. You surely don't know this because the cameras were off, but over the course of the last two Sundays, several folks took the Christmas tree that last week was still here and took it off the platform and into the storage area in the back where we have a special place for it. You may know how heavy that tree is. You may know that there was a member of this congregation who came in during the week to take all of the beautiful poinsettias that were here on Christmas Eve and yet had begun to die, and so many of those were taken out. In fact, they were placed along the walkway just outside the sanctuary so that folks who walk by all the time during the week might enjoy them. You may know that, well, you probably don't know, that this very morning, those who are here to bring music and technology took the very few remaining poinsettias whose leaves had really substantially started to fall and pulled those off and set them aside so that this space might be something that you can see and find familiar and beauty in. You might know that the person who we have transitioned to in terms of making flowers for us each and every week, you should also know at a lesser rate than our previous group who did it. You may know that he doesn't have any training in doing this. It's something that he sees that is a ministry, and he only does this for two churches, and he brings this gift of flowers and beauty and artistry. Sometimes those who do these things that are unnamed are the things through which we find incredible and deep meaning. Well, of course, I'm not trying to say that those who do some of the smallest jobs or the least visible jobs are the only ones that are important. Of course, those who do the more visible jobs are critically important. We would not be experiencing worship without our musicians who bring the sense of spirit with us each and every week. You all are ministers of the gospel because of the gifts that you bring. Doing so in an empty room, like as a performer, I understand how hard it is to sing to an empty room. Those who do the behind the camera yet very visible work of bringing technology and media and adjusting cameras and focus and transitions from one camera to another to make sure that those who are singing or speaking can be heard. A very visible role, an essential role, certainly no less essential than beautifying the space that we are in. Certainly just as essential as changing out the paraments or filling the candles with oil. My friends, I would suggest that we cannot be the church without all these things. Sure, maybe we don't know who it is who's checking on the refrigerator over in the kitchen and evaluating whether or not it can be repaired or has to be replaced. We're not aware of who's doing those things. Maybe we're not aware of the person who comes on a weekly basis and trims the grass or cleans the facility or empties the trash cans. Even as we are aware of who greets us in the online chat in the morning, or once we're able to come back to in-person worship, greets us at the door. We're certainly aware of the pastors who preach. Yet once again, I would suggest that whether or not we know who does a job or we don't, that each are essential in the body of Christ. It's interesting to me, as we read this text about being the body of Christ and understanding that all are essential, whether it is organizing and coordinating a mission or a meal, or leading a finance committee, or bringing music or technology or spoken word. But my friends, it connects so deeply with Jesus' message. We began our conversation about the body of Christ 2 weeks ago as we talked about beginning at the beginning with baptism and with the Spirit. The first section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth said it's God's Spirit that unites us and connects us. And when we read from today's gospel lesson, it's immediately after Jesus is driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness and then experiences temptation. And then Jesus returns from temptation in the power of the Spirit to Galilee and then to Nazareth. It is the Spirit that drives him. And what is it that he reads from the Isaiah scroll as he is driven by the Spirit? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. The Spirit, who, as a faithful Trinitarian, I would suggest was present in the beginning alongside the Creator, alongside the Logos, the Word. The Spirit, who is named in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, quite a bit in the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and really all the Gospels. The Spirit was not absent until the moment of Pentecost, but continues in triune relationship with God and with Christ. And the Spirit is particularly present with the Christ as he speaks in the synagogue in his hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you follow the church on Facebook, you may know that we have little images that connect with the upcoming scripture that we place really online almost every day. If you follow us on Instagram, I think you'd find them there too. And one of the images that got some likes over the course of this week was one that I think was a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to pick up my phone because I'm going to look and be sure that I'm correct about it. It's one that touched on the idea of the body of Christ and how we are connected as the body of Christ. Pardon my delay. I should have had this pre-prepared on my screen. I stand corrected. It wasn't Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was Teresa of Avila. And the quote is, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Now, I'm one who affirms the temptation and crucifixion and the bodily resurrection of Christ. And also, according to what I read in sacred texts, that Christ was raised into heaven and that we are empowered to be the body of Christ. If we are to believe the quote from Teresa of Avila, that Christ has no body on earth but ours, that if we affirm Paul's writing that we together are the body of Christ, no matter what import that we think that we have, we are together the system of the body of Christ, united by the Spirit to work together. Here is my question for us, who might see ourselves then with this in mind as the body of Christ. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon us? Do we feel as though the Lord has anointed us? Are we preaching the good news to the poor? Are we proclaiming release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind? Are we liberating the oppressed? Are we proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor? I ask these questions directly, my friends, in part because I think in many ways that we are. And also in part, my friends, because sometimes I believe that we fall short. I know I do. Falling short of participating fully in the body of Christ to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to liberate the oppressed, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and release to prisoners, to preaching good news to the poor, to living as though we are anointed and as though the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. It's a song by a popular Christian band called Casting Crowns that I would like to share with you. A song called If We Are the Body. And it asks these same questions. If we are the body, why does the world look as it does? If we are the body, perhaps we should be wondering what it is that we can do. And so I offer this song to you as a closing. I've asked that the words be displayed on the screen because sometimes the way I sing is a bit stylized, and I want for there to be clarity on the words that are being sung. Again, this is called If We Are the Body. It says that it's written by Mark Hall, which is correct, and the band, if you wish to go find the recording later on, is Casting Crowns.
During the recording for this part of the worship service, we encountered an error related to sound that prevents us from including the song, but we encourage you to find on your favorite music provider Casting Crowns, If We Are the Body. Hear the music, read the lyrics, and feel how God's Spirit moves you through this song.
One of the most challenging lyrics in this song, to me at least, reads this way: Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. Are we the body of Christ? Do we recognize that we're deeply connected? That whether our participation in the body of Christ is visible or not visible, are we participating? Are we working to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, liberation of the oppressed, and to proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor has come? And are we ready to stand boldly and say, this has come true as we are the body of Christ? May it be so, my friends. May it be so. Amen. Friends, as we do each week, I would like to invite you to a tangible response to this time of worship, to this expression of being the body of Christ today. I would like you to find something to do. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I think that is up to your discernment and your listening to the Spirit in your life. I would like for you to find something to do this week that falls into one of these categories: to seek out bringing good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, liberation of the oppressed. One of these four categories. Now, I know we have a number of MDs in the congregation, and maybe recovery of sight to the blind is easier for some of us than the others. But we must be realistic in the goals that we send, in the goals that we set. How can we preach good news to the poor? How can we proclaim release to the prisoners? Maybe in a metaphorical sense, recovery of sight to those whose vision is clouded. Liberation of the oppressed. I would invite you, friends, to find something tangible to do this week to hear God's Spirit drive you from the wilderness into the world and to do something real in this sense.